This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word, and I have two passages, two different sections for us to read from this morning. Guys, I know I gave you Malachi up there, so we'll start with that, then we're going to turn to Philippians. So I know they're prepared to put Malachi up on the screens, but not Philippians. But let's go ahead and start with Malachi, chapter number 3, and then I'm going to preach our very last message out of the book of Philippians today, and I have enjoyed going through this. My Bible is so marked up with the book of Philippians. My Bible's just been falling open to the book of Philippians. We've been in it for so long. I think this is our 16th message out of the book of Philippians. And so I have enjoyed it, and I pray that you have also. And it's a book about joy. And the Lord knows we need joy today in our lives. Someone say amen. And so the entire book speaks about joy. It points us to joy. Joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's going to end his letter in chapter number 4. And he's been talking about contentment, and he is very content, even though he is in prison, even though he is away from his friends, the ones that can't get to him, which is Luke is there and some others are there, but he's separated from friends, separated from family, separated from those that he loves, and yet he's in this dark prison, and he says that he is content, that he really has no need of anything, he's not asking for anything. But somehow, some way, the Philippian people, they heard of Paul's dilemma. And they send him an offering, and they send him a gift to help him while he is there. Now, this is not unusual for this church. This church is one of the only churches that helped Paul out in his previous journeys. And since their last offering to him, it had been 10 years had passed since the last offering. Maybe they didn't have the occasion to give because they couldn't find Paul. Maybe they weren't aware of his circumstances, where he was at, where he was in prison. They lost track of him. But 10 years later, they have heard about what's happened to him. And again, just like before, they send him another gift. And Paul says, I have everything. I don't need your gift. I really don't need your offering. I am full. I am satisfied. I don't need any money. Paul would be a terrible televangelist, would he not? These guys always asking for money, but not Paul. Paul saying, I don't need your money. I don't need none of this. I'm full. I'm content. I'm blessed of God, but thank you. And here's what he says. The gift that you have given, it's not just a gesture of kindness given to me, but listen now, it is fruit on your behalf. It is the evidence of God's grace working in your heart and in your life. And so not only is Paul content in the grace of God, but now he's even more content with the giving of the people of God. Because listen, as the word of God's being worked out in the people's lives, it is evidence of Paul's sanctification. He sees himself working for God and laboring for God and preaching the word of God. And as the people begin to live it out, he realizes they got it. They caught it. I want you to know that the biggest privilege for any pastor is when the people of God understand the scripture, when they get it and they start practicing it and you see it lived out. It is not just a gesture of kindness on their part. It is God's grace in action. And they begin to give, and Paul is so delighted over what God is doing to their lives. And here's what he says. Not only is it fruit on your behalf, but listen, my God shall supply all of your what? Your need. Because of what you have done, because of your giving, God's going to supply all of your needs. Now that's great, and it's a great ending to a tragic story of Paul being in prison. But I want you to turn over to Malachi chapter number 3, and let me show you where all of this begins. Why do people give? Why do people give to the man of God? Why do they give to the ministry? You're going to find out this morning that it's a mandate of God as we talk about the joy of giving to God. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Let's start in verse number 8. The Bible says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Notice the two sources of giving, tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should be no room enough to receive it. As you give, verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. God says, as you give, and you give unto me, that God will protect us from the darkness that surrounds us, that God will protect us from the devil. Somebody say amen. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vines cast her fruit before the time in the fields, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to ask you to be seated. This morning, I want to talk about the joy of giving to God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord during this time to help us to search our soul. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that the spotlight of the Holy Spirit of God would search your soul tonight and examine your faith and see whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this. It is a joy in giving unto God. This is what Paul says, and this is what Malachi says. So buckle in. We're going for a ride. The ushers have already locked the door, and nobody's getting out, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard, Lord, for the spirit that is in here, for the one that was baptized. Lord, we are so privileged, Lord, to be a part of the mission of God here in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. I pray, God, your blessings down upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. I want you to turn me to Philippians chapter number 4, and before we begin, looking into Malachi a little bit further. And let me again just give you the background here of what Paul is saying. When Paul is writing chapter 4, it's his closing letter, and he's got his closing remarks here. And he says in verse number 10, he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at least your care of me has flourished again. This is not the first time this church is taking care of them. This has been something that's been repetitious in their life, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity, meaning you didn't have the opportunity to give. The door was never open to you. It could be because they didn't know where Paul was at. They didn't know what prison he was at. They didn't know the travelings in the past 10 years. So it's not like that they didn't want to give. They wanted to give, but they didn't have the opportunity to give. And so circumstances may have changed in their life where they couldn't find the man of God and the Apostle Paul. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Here's the secret. Paul says, here's what I've learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what's the word, church? Content. He says, in prison I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be both full and hungry, both abounded to suffer need. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So Paul says it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I have found this out, that God always takes care of me. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, and ye did communicate with my affliction, that as you did give unto me while I was in prison. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. The word there is give or gave. No church gave unto me. Nobody donated to the ministry. Nobody helped me. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You're the only people that helped me. And here now, 10 years later, your desire to give, your desire to be on mission with God hasn't changed. You know that had to bring joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul had to smile when he found out that he was being given this gift. This had to bring him some excitement. He's in this dark, smelly dungeon, and he receives this letter and this gift, and how delighted he is that 10 years later, they remembered the apostle. They remembered the work. They remembered what was going on. They sent him a gift. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, Listen to this. But I desire fruit that it may abound on your account. Any man of God that pastors a church, he wants to see the word of God being lived out in the lives of his people. And this was Paul. Paul said, I am so excited. I am so delighted. Even though I'm in this prison pending a sentence of judgment, I may even lose my life. I am so excited that the word of God took root inside the heart and mind of believers, that you're living it out in obedience, that you're doing what God has called you to do. And he says, not because I want more money. It's not because I need anything. God has always taken care of me. But this is fruit that it may abound on your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He uses some Old Testament language here. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Paul says, as your gift has been given to me, it's like a sacrifice unto God. It is a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. It's acceptable what you've done. And then he lays this in verse 19. Now, you need to track this, all right? In verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because they gave from their poverty, Paul says, God's going to give you all that you need from his treasure chest. When you give and you sacrifice and you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, my God shall supply all of your need. And Paul rejoices, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he closes his letter out again with another amen. When I read the Bible, I find out that the scripture makes it very clear that we do not own anything. God owns it all. God owns it all. The Bible says in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land is mine. Your yard, your acreage, what you have, your business, all the land, everything that there is, it belongs to God. Psalms 24 and verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's. If you're confused whether God owns your backyard, God owns your front yard, hey, whether God owns this property, if you're confused about that, then you just read a little bit further and you'll find out that God owns all of the earth. Somebody say amen. Psalms 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, all souls are mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to verse 20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. The Bible makes it very clear, we don't own anything. God owns it all. Now, although God owns everything, he's assigned human beings management responsibilities of the things that belong to him. This is his church, but he's given us management responsibilities. This is his choir, and he's given Kyle management responsibilities of that choir. That Sunday school class that you're in, it's God's Sunday school class, but he's giving you management over what belongs to him. This is God's church, and so he's giving me management over what belongs to him. If you're understanding that, say amen. Everything belongs to him, but God says, I'm going to take human beings whom I've redeemed through my son's blood, and I'm going to give them these possessions as management responsibilities. And one day, you and I will stand before a sovereign God, and we will give an account of how we have managed our marriages, how we have managed our family, how we have managed our friends, how we have managed our faith, and how we have managed our finances. We will stand before God and we will give an account of what we have done in this body, whether it is good or bad. And you may say, well, is God's judgment going to be fair? I want you to know that God's judgment will be fair because God has told us in his word already what we are supposed to be doing. He has told us about our investments and our priorities, his high standards of management. God has told us about the rewards and the benefits. So when you stand before God, you don't have an excuse. You realize that. God has given you his word. And so he's already told you what to do with your money. If you're hoarding your money, if you're not giving, if you're not tithing, if you're not giving an offering, if you're not giving to missions, if you're not supporting the church, then Malachi says you are robbing God. Somebody say amen. And that's what the scripture teaches. So God has given us everything we need to know about his investment priorities, his standards of management, and the reward and the blessing and the joy that God gives us when we give. You see, if you look at your money today just as a toy to play with and not a tool to build with, then you're going to, and not to be used for God's glory, then I can tell you, you will become a church where you have no vision for ministry. Your vision is very short-sighted. Your attitude is selfish, and your heart is indifferent to the things of God. Now, that may sound harsh, but let me say it again. If you're looking at your money as a toy to play with instead of a tool to build with and to honor the glory of God, then I will show you a church that has no vision for ministry. They are living their lives short-sighted. They can't see the big picture of souls being saved, of building the kingdom of God, of doing what God wants us to do. I will tell you this, for years, I've been here for 18 years, and for 18 years, we have talked about building a family life center. The reason why we don't have a family life center is not because God can't supply, it's because you do not give. The reason why we do not have what we need here at the church, it's not because God is an ungracious God, that God wants to take away from us something that we need. It's because we are not doing our part in sacrificing and giving and being obedient to what the Lord wants us to do. Our attitude may be selfish. Our heart becomes indifferent to the things of God. Instead of acting like God's money managers, we decide to live foolishly. We decide to live very wastefully. We take our cues from the world around us instead of God's word in front of us. We look at the world around us and we say, I've got to buy that. You know, you ever watch those infomercials? You don't need that. But that infomercial has somehow brainwashed you, has it not? And you look at that and say, I need to buy that. And what do? You go to Amazon and you buy it right away, huh? We're all guilty of that, are we not? And we spend frivolously. We don't budget our money. We don't look at what we need to do. And we've let the world around us dictate to us what we ought to do with our money instead of looking at God's word in front of us and being reminded of the mandate of the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Bring all your offering unto God so that there is means and there is money in order to do what God wants us to do. He says, and prove me now. Just watch me. You sacrifice and you give above that 10%. You give your tithe and your offering. You put me to the test and you watch me work. If we agree today that God owns all the land, and we agree today that God owns the entire earth, and we agree today that God owns all souls and God owns everything, I want you to know, friend, if he owns it all, he can give it all. And he tells us in his word, he said, you just prove me. He said, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. You say, Brother David, I want to be blessed by God. I want God to bless my marriage. I want God to bless my ministry. I want God to bless my finances. I want God to bless my home. God will begin blessing as soon as you start giving. I want you to know this. There are some things that God just will not do. He has conditioned certain things upon certain actions wrought by you and I. Until we do this, God will not do that. It is a law he has placed himself under. And he tells us here in his word, watch me. If I will not open the windows of heaven, I want you to know today that if you're giving and you're doing what God, listen, first of all, I've never heard a giver say, I wish I wouldn't have given to God. I've never had one person stand up and say, well, I gave so much money to God last year, I'm just so upset with it. But you know what I do here? That when a giver begins to give, here's what they say, I just can't give enough. It just keeps coming in. Somehow, somewhere, out of nowhere, it just keeps coming in. And God does not give you to get. God gives you to give. Somebody say amen. And you put God to the test. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that God just continues to open the windows of heaven. Now, here's the thing. If the windows of heaven doesn't open, then God's a liar. And he is not worthy of our praise. And we know that God's not a liar. Somebody say amen. And we know that he's worthy of our praise. And so what are we to do? We are to put God to the test. God, I'm going to prove you. I'm going to give above and beyond my giving today, not only in a tithe, but also in an offering. Lord, I'm going to give it unto you, and you have promised. Listen, this is a great way to pray to God. God, I'm giving you my tithe today. I'm giving you my offering, and you have said in your word. You said you would open up the windows of heaven. God, you said you would pour down a blessing upon me. So, Lord, I'm praying this back to you. As I give to you, Lord, I pray that you would bless me with what you want me to have. You mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen right there. These verses are going to describe how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, but this is an Old Testament truth that has certainly manifested itself in the New Testament. Old Testament truth that manifests itself in the New Testament about how you and I are to give and be joyful in doing so. So if you're with me, say amen. All right, I'm going to go through 3 points and no poem, and then we're going to go home, all right? But I want you to listen to me. And I'm telling you these things not because I'm trying to be hateful, not because I'm trying to give you a guilt trip, not because I'm trying to be condescending. I really believe that there are people within our church that are just not giving. You know, it's like going to the restaurant today and you eat from the buffet. And man, a buffet's great. You eat the salad, and the salad is wonderful. You go and you eat the main course, and the main course is wonderful. You get the dessert, and you finish it off with a great dessert and a cup of coffee, and you walk out the door, and you do not pay. The same thing can be said within the house of God. We come in and God gives us a buffet of grace. There's fellowship with one with another. There's Sunday school rooms where we can hear the word of God and we can interact with one another. There are altars here where we can come and pray. There's a choir that is ready to sing. There are musicians that are ready to play. There are preachers that are ready to preach. And there is fellowship and there's the word of God and there's joy within the house of God. And we take all the benefits and we eat from the buffet, but we walk out and we never give God a tithe, an offering of worship and praise unto him. And so the Bible teaches us this is wrong. I want you to know that. It is wrong. When you decide in your heart not to give to God, it is wrong. You say, well, this church is so big and it's got so much property, it doesn't need no money. It doesn't matter how big the church is. It doesn't matter if we got 10,000 people in here. It's not based upon the size of the church or the amount of acreage we had. It is based upon your obedience. Your obedience to give unto God. Your obedience to sacrifice unto God. Paul says, he said, this is fruit on your behalf, and because of what you are doing now, God shall supply all of your need. You see, so as you give, God gives a return. Pressed down, shaken together, he says. He opens up the windows of heaven and he pours out so much on us that the left hand doesn't even know what the right hand is doing because there's so much provision that we can continue to give and continue to give and continue to give. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling right there, say amen. All right? All right, let's look at this tonight or this morning. 3 points. Number one, I want you to underscore this. Tithing was a method prescribed by God. When you look at the Bible in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find a tithing is a method that is prescribed by God. Now, the first teaching about tithing goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. You can turn your Bibles there, Leviticus 27, verse number 3. The Bible says, all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, the Bible says in that verse, verse number 30, watch it now. The Bible says, listen, the tithe, it belongs to the Lord, not the one who pays it. Are you listening? The tithe belongs to God, not the one who pays it. It's God's money. It's not my money, it's God's money. It belongs to him. The Bible goes on to say, and the tithe applies to everything that we own, all right? Not just some things. And notice what the Bible says, this tithe is holy, H-O-L-Y. This is holy unto God. Isn't it great that God can take dirty green money and transform it into something holy for his cause and his purpose? God can take that dirty green money out of your wallet. God can take that dirty green money that's lying there in the bank, and God can change it and transform it and sanctify it, and he uses it for his honor and for his glory. I want you to know this. The Bible talks about money matters because money matters. It's how we pay the electric bill. It's how we pay for a PA system. It's how we keep the water going. It's how we keep clean carpets. It's how we have supplies for our nursery. It's how we run a Mom's Day Out program. It's how we do what we do for the glory of Christ here. And if you believe in what we are doing, and you believe in your church, and you believe in your vision, you are a part of that. God says, as you give, you know, there may be, you may be the first link of the chain, or the last link of the chain, or the middle link of the chain, but we are all pulling people to Christ. Somebody say amen. All of us is moving in that direction. And so when you give, God says, listen to this, it is holy unto me. Now, I'm sure you've never thought of your offering that way, have you? It comes by, and the ushers come by, and, you know, they got the little bags, and you think a bunny's going to pop out of it, right? You know, they got the little red bags, and they're walking down the aisle, and you think, oh, they're going to do a trick? No, this is the offering plate, and they bring it down, and you put your money in there. Do you ever think about how holy that offering is? Do you ever think about how holy and sanctified that offering is? You are giving it unto God. If God says it is holy, then it is holy. Amen? This is not words that are coming out of my mouth. This is what God has to say. The Bible says it belongs to the Lord. It includes everything, and it is holy. Now listen, the method of the law of the tithe was used 15 centuries between Moses and Jesus. Whether the Jews ignored the law or not, God commanded them to give. And I will tell you this, every time they ignored the principles of giving, they got themselves in a bad way. You listen to me, every time you ignore the principles of giving, you're going to get yourself in a bad way. You're wondering why your car is always breaking down. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. You're wondering why the faucet's always leaking. God's trying to get your attention. You're wondering why you're paying out bills here and then bills there, and there's not enough month at the end of the money. And it may be because you're not giving. Somebody say amen. It could be because you're not giving. You feel like you don't have to. That's a job for everybody else. Oh, the younger people say, oh, that's a job for all the retirees. I don't care if you are working at Taco Bell. You are a tithe on that money. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter if you're working at Walmart or if you're working in Washington. It doesn't matter. You are to give and give unto God. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're an older person, we are to be obedient unto God. Somebody say amen. So if you're not giving, I want you to know you are sinning against the Lord. The Bible tells us, not the Bible, but Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my favorite Bible teachers, he sums it all up this morning by saying this. He said, we know that an organization unclear about finances is an organization headed for trouble. If a bank doesn't solve its financial problems, it will go bankrupt. If a government doesn't solve its financial problems, there will be economic chaos. If a marriage doesn't solve its financial problems, there will be contention and quarreling. And if a church doesn't solve its financial problems, learning to deal with the challenges facing growth, it will have a hard time fulfilling its mission. I want you to underscore what he said here at the very end of the paragraph, learning to deal with the changes facing growth. In the Reformation, Dr. Martin Luther said this, there are three conversions necessary in the Christian's life, the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. That is your wallet, right? Are you okay? Say amen. You're like, yeah, I'm okay, but you're killing my wallet right now, right? I'm all right, preacher, but you're killing me in my pocket. Martin Luther said the conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, and then the conversion of the purse. You need to understand this. Growth, giving, and the glory of God. Growth, giving, and the glory of God. These three things go together. It's the three G's of ministry. Growth and giving and the very glory of God being manifested. You say, what do I need to understand? You need to understand this. Where there is life, there is growth. When you got life within the church, where young boys are being baptized, people are being saved, there's new families, there's ministry. When there is life within the church, there is growth within the church. When there is growth, hey, there is problems. Somebody say amen, right? Well, so-and-so's sitting in my pew today, and they've only been a member for 3 weeks. I've been a member for 30 years, you know what I'm saying? You know, they got my parking spot outside. I'm so mad, you know? Where there is growth, there will always be problems. Where there is problems, there's always solutions. And where there are solutions, there's always potential for greater growth. Are you hearing me? Where there's life, there is growth. Where there's growth, there is problems. Where there's problems, there are solutions. But when you got solutions, there's always potential for greater growth. And I'm here to tell you tonight, or this morning, that the solution to our problem for the greater growth part, it is giving. One of the solutions that God gives us is giving. It's not the only solution, but it is one of many solutions. It comes from God. If we want to face the challenges ahead, if we want to continue to grow, if you, all you people that's ever said, I wish we had a life center for my sons and daughters. I wish we had a place where we could do ministry for the kids. I wish we could grow our children's building better. We're crammed in there like sardines and we need more space, preacher. If you got all of these growth problems, you got to have solutions. And the solution is you've got to sacrifice. You've got to give up something in order to bless the people of God and to do what God, look at your wallet today and look at your checkbook and say, God, what can I do in order to bless the people of God and bring you honor and glory? Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says tithing was prescribed by God. Now, if you're one of those people that says, well, I don't tithe because that's an Old Testament thing. Well, I'm about to debunk that because in Leviticus, that may be the first mention of a tithe, but it's not the first practice of a tithe. You go all the way back to the days of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 14, and there's a guy by the name of Abraham. And Abraham runs into a guy by the name of Melchizedek. And the Bible says that Abraham, this is before the law now, Abraham pays a tithe unto the Lord in the presence of Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek is an example or a symbol of Jesus Christ. And way before the law was even given, we already find a man in love with God and he is giving his tithe. Now here, I want you to listen to the context of Malachi. You still with me? Say amen, all right? We're almost done. The last two are not as big as the first one, all right? So stay with me. Here's the context of the book of Malachi. When the prophet Malachi was writing, Israel was returning from Babylon. They had been in captivity. They had been under persecution. They had been there for quite some time. So this is when Malachi begins to write. The people of God are leaving Babylon and they are going back into their land. Now you would think that being delivered from captivity, that they would be ready to give. You would think that being delivered from oppressors, they would be so happy that God delivered them that they are opening up their heart, they're opening up their home, and they're opening up their gift giving unto God. But that didn't happen. As they return back, many of them go back into their old backsliding ways. Instead of being grateful for what God has done, instead of being thankful for what God has done, they begin to rob God. And they stop giving. They were set free. God was their God. Hey, can I tell you something this morning? You've been set free from your sin. Someone say amen. Your name is written down in heaven. One of these days when you die, you've got the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. When you die, you're leaving it all behind anyhow. And God's the one that gave it to you in the first place. So what you are to do is to be obedient and quit spending all your money on frivolous things of the world and start doing your part and giving it unto God. Someone say amen. The Bible says, Malachi begins to write and says, well, you've robbed God. And a casual reading of Malachi's message provides a look at Israel's spiritual life. You ready for this? They were all messed up. Judah was spiritually sick. And one of the evidences of her sickness, according to the text, was she had forsaken the law, the tithe, commanded by God. Their disobedience demonstrated a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord. They didn't trust God to take care of them. And so they took things into their own hands, and they violated God's law. Now you need to know this, that the Jews were responsible to give three tithes unto the Lord. Not a tithe, all right? Three tithes, all right, unto the Lord. And you may not know this. And I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this when you do your giving. First of all, there was the Lord's tithe. It's found in Leviticus 27, verse 3. And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. Now the Lord's tithe was a tithe for the nation. It helped to keep the nation moving. It's much like our taxes today, right? We pay taxes in order to help the government to keep our nation going, and this is what God called. God called for the Lord's tithe in order for the nation to be established, to have what they need in order to grow and to go for the glory of God. There's a second tithe. It was the Levites' tithe. And this tithe was given to the priest, the tribe of Levi. Why? Because the priest did not have an inheritance in the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. Listen, wherefore Levi hath no part, no inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. From the Levites, we get the priest that's going to be in the temple. God says the man of God, he's not going to have an inheritance. The man of God's going to live off what the people of God gives him. And this will be a principle that's set forth not only throughout the entire Old Testament, but also through the New Testament. He has no inheritance. His inheritance is the Lord. And as God blesses the people of God bless the man of God. Somebody say amen. This was a tithe unto the Lord. It was the Levites' tithe. And then there's a third tithe. This was a charity tithe. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter number 14. That tithe was a tithe like our benevolence. And I want you to know, in a city like ours, I know we're not a large city like Chicago or LA, but I want you to know there are needs all over this town. There's been several people that come throughout the week. They come to our door, and we hear their story. Some of you have been so gracious to give to our food pantry, where our guys can go back and make a box, and we give that to them. This past week, we were able to give some money to a lady that was in a hardship in a big way. She got a brand new job at Erlanger, but her life was just crashing down in front of her, and she needed some help and some assistance. And listen, because of your giving, because of what you do in the offering plate, we were able to write a check for $200 and give it to that lady and help her out this week. That was from God. Amen? God gives to the people, and then God winds up, God gives to you, you give to God, and then God gives it back out. Somebody say amen. And we were able to help that lady. So this week, somewhere in this county, you've helped somebody. Every time you give, God sees that giving. And so the Bible tells us that here in Malachi, they begin to give, but they start to rob God, and they quit giving unto God. And there was three tithes they were to give. You say, wow, man, three tithes? Well, that's not all. Just when you thought it was all over, the song starts again, right? Not only three tithes, but there was also offerings that was given. Do you remember what Malachi said within his text? Are you with me? Say amen. Well, three of you, great. I knew it was going bad, all right? Verse number 10 or verse number 8, he says, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have I robbed you, God? How in the world did I rob you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Not only were there three tithes in the nation of Israel, but there was also offerings. So it wasn't just 10%. Are you ready for this? All right, grab a hold of your wallet. Hang on tight. It wasn't just 10%. It's more like 40 to 60% that they were giving. You can add it up when you look at their tithes and their offerings. It was more like 40 to 60%. Here's what it was. They weren't counting it. They were just giving. They weren't pulling a calculator out and saying, okay, wait a minute. I got to give 10%. I make this much, blah, 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 blah. Here's, okay, that's what I got to give. No. It was way more than that. And then the New Testament says, your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is giving, because you are giving with such cheerfulness and joy that you're not keeping track of it. I don't know about you, but that'll preach. Somebody say amen. Amen? This is what God requires. The Bible says tithing is a principle that comes from God. It's prescribed by God. Number two, tithing is a matter of priority. It's a matter of priority. Since God speaks of his people robbing him in tithes and offerings, clearly the Lord has expectations of his people. If he said, you robbed me, then that means God somewhere along the line, he set some type of expectation for people to give above and beyond their tithe. You say, what is the expectation of tithing? Why is it so important? Because tithing was a means of teaching. Are you listening to me? Tithing is a means of teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12 to verse 23. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which ye shall choose, the place his name there. Listen, the tithe of the corn, of the wine, of the oil, of the firstling, of the herd, and of the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Are you hearing me? A way for us to teach the glory of God and the purposes of God and God's sovereign rule in our life is to teach our family the importance of giving. The importance of giving not only a tithe, but also an offering unto God. You see, when you give, it shouldn't be like a tip that you're going to give at the restaurant today. You know, we don't tip God. We give because we are trusting God and we are worshiping God. He's not a waitress or a waiter serving you up a meal of grace. He's not some type of waiter that's serving you up all these benefits. And so we say, here, God, here's a five. Here, God, here's a 10. Matter of fact, you didn't do a good job this week, so I'm giving you nothing. I want you to know, friend, God's not a waiter or a waitress. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven. Somebody say amen. God doesn't want our leftovers. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 8. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, despise my name. And you say, wherein we have despised my name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Why don't you give to the government that way, God says? Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Malachi is saying, what would you do if you treated the government that way? If you robbed the government, what's going to happen this year? You're going to jail. There will be fines that are placed upon you. There is judgment coming upon you if you rob the governor. God is saying today, if you're going to rob the governor, don't you know, just like there's a judgment on you because of what robbing the governor, that there will be judgment upon the people of God when they rob God. Somebody say amen. Woo, Brother David, you stirring it up this morning, huh? Tithing was a matter of priority. Last of all, tithing is a means of proving. Now watch this. Back to our text, Malachi 3:10. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse of God, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Listen, the Lord wanted the people of Israel to prove him so that he could demonstrate that he was capable of caring for them. Are you hearing that? God wanted them to give so he could show them, I am all that you need. I am all that you need. I am very capable of taking care of your needs. If you give to me, I will give to you. Malachi was encouraging the entire nation to tithe because their outward obedience was an evidence of their inward commitment. Are you hearing me this morning? Their outward obedience was an evidence to everybody of their inward commitment. When I go to the New Testament, I find that what Malachi wrote about was right. God says, you prove me, and I'll open up the windows of heaven. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, all right? Don't leave yet. We're almost done, all right? Hey, and actually, I think it's rude when we get up and walk out, right? Does anybody agree with that? I do. You know, when we have guests, and we have preachers, and we have singers that come in here, just think if you were at home and you had company at your house, would you get up and walk out and leave them there to sit all by themselves? Certainly you wouldn't do that. So when we have guests that come to our church and we have preachers and teachers and evangelists, let's not get up and walk out. Let's be hospitable and treat them like friends, right? Somebody say amen. Hey, that's good preaching, Brother David. Amen. Not even in my notes. It's nowhere in there, all right? Just wanted to say that out loud to you. Listen to what Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, listen to this now, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to know this. There is a sense that giving to God is not only a blessing, but there is a sense that it can be a burden. And what do you mean by that? It is bearing that cross for Christ. And I know that there are some of you, you're on a fixed income. And there are some of you that some of you are so far in debt. First of all, that's one of the disobediences in your life. You're so far into debt that you can't give. You need to relinquish some of that debt. If you want help with that, listen, we got people here, here in the church, that will be able to help you with that. There are some guys here, Alan Brewster, Annette Jackson, Greg Beasley used to work at a bank. There are people here that know exactly how to put a family on a budget and help them relinquish some of the debt to free you up so you can give to God. Take advantage of the people of God around you. Somebody say amen. There's a sense that is a burden because you got so much debt. You got so much you got to pay. You've got a car payment, you got a house, you got kids, and there is that burden. But nevertheless, God says you take up that burden, which may be your cross. You pick it up. You deny yourself. You may have to say no to some things in order to say yes to God. And you say, well, Brother David, have you been looking at the tithe record? No, I've not been looking at tithe record. I got news for y'all. I have never looked at the tithe record. You know why? It's none of my business. It's God's business between you and God. I'm just telling you what God's put upon my heart because we're in the book of Philippians, right? He said, my God shall supply all of your need. How, Paul? Because you will give. Because you gave to me now is fruit on your behalf. You proved God. God's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing on us. Listen, I'd like to have a bigger youth room. I'd like to build a family life center. Our children's building over there, it is so packed out, and our folks are doing a great job. Our Mom's Day Out program is a fantastic program. As a matter of fact, it was even nominated for the best of the best this year. They're doing such a great job. Robin and all them girls are doing such a wonderful job teaching those children. We got Brother Joey right now teaching these kids. We need more room. We need a bigger building. We need to do more. Brother David, how are we going to do that? Comes from the giving of God's people. And I guarantee you this, when we have it, you'll be proud of it. And when we get it, we will dedicate it to God. And what comes out of that building is the preaching of the gospel. What comes out of that building is the glory of God. What comes out of that building is little kids coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the word of God, having their life established, having more of what we had this morning in the baptistry. Somebody say amen. Here's a little guy, he gets it. He understands God saved them. He says, I'm going to grow up one day, and one day I'll be preaching the gospel. That's what we want to do. We want to reproduce more of that. He said, Brother David, I agree. Then you need to give. You need to let go and let God. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not trying to do a drive-by shooting. I'm certain not trying to come over here and just kind of beat you on the head, you know, which I can beat him on the head because he's my son, all right? I'm not trying to beat you on the head. You know, I'm not trying to do that. Here's what I am saying. We can do better. We can do better. We can do better. God, what is it that you want me to do? God says, I want you to open up your wallet. I want you to open up your heart. I want you to open up your home. I want you to open up these things. I want you to prove me. If you'll give to me, God says, I will give back to you. He doesn't give to you to get. He gives to you to give more and more and more. And it will come in so fast that you'll have so much to give because you're not counting it all up. Is it 10%? It doesn't matter. The left hand gives, the right hand gives so quickly that they don't even know what's going on. Be a cheerful giver unto God. It's the joy of giving to Jesus. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.